website on getting to the live streaming. And this does not want to bring it up. I go to the link. I even typed it out. So far, this computer getting on the website has been 99% consistent in not being able to use it. I was able to get it on one time and show y'all this. And I don't know why. I'm able to get online and I've got our website in there and then it doesn't want to come up. So let me just tell you what it is. I found out that there was an error in the link to go to the live streaming. It was on the part of... well, it doesn't matter who it was, but anyhow, there was a wrong link on there. And you need to, if you click on the link that is on our website, or even if you go to Dr. Jim's BBN, Retail Broadcasting Network, and use that link, it will not take you to the live streaming. It takes you to the schedule, their schedule. And there's a row of buttons on the left-hand side, and it'll take you, you'll see that you're on the next to the last button on the left. If you click one button down, it's the last button, you click on that, then it will take you to the live streaming. Y'all got that? More washboards. Do what? Yeah, it says BBN log on. So someone put the wrong link in there by accident. And it's been changed, but it takes us three or four days sometimes to get that change uplinked to our people who maintain our website. Yeah, but that's not the one that comes up right now. The one that comes up, it looks similar. It's black on this part of the screen. It's got all these buttons here. But all it's going to give you to is the schedule. If you scroll down, you won't see where to submit your name and then click live. You have to click one button lower than where it takes you right now. And hopefully, in the next few days, it will change to where it will take you to the direct link. You understand? And I found this out myself when I was in Galveston. I went to the live link to hear Dr. Jim, and it went to the wrong place. You watched it Sunday, and it took you right to it. Well, it was. I didn't think it was working Sunday. But it wasn't working Monday, so that's when I listened to it. Have y'all tried it for Monday? It didn't work. Okay. Well, that was the problem. And see, I called and told them. They weren't even aware of this. There's no telling how many people tried it, and they didn't know that you're not supposed to, but you can click on one button lower, which is BBN, log on, and it would take them right to it. They were one click away, but they didn't know it because they thought it was taken right to the live streaming. So this is the second time we've had a problem with this link. So if you click on it for the next couple of days, if you want to hear anything, well, in live streaming, I don't know if they have anything on Friday, but hopefully it'll be changed and you'll be good to go for the rest of it. And on Monday, this past Monday, I did the interview from Galveston on my laptop. But I don't think anybody heard it. You heard it? Y'all heard it? And you went to the live streaming just on the regular thing then? Yeah. He was, but his was wrong as well. His, you know, when I called him, where's Carrie? Well, what day was it I called him and he said he wasn't aware of it and he said, well, I'll fix yours. I said, it's not mine too, it's yours too. And it was Monday. Okay, well, but I called him after the show. Maybe after the show, somebody did something. Anyway, sorry to take up all this time for that, but. I think that's important that you get that because if people go there and they can't get on, they just say, well, it doesn't work anymore. And a lot of times they don't come back. So I hope that you will give it a try. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father and the unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness and that we can always go to You. You are always there. You are omnipotent. You are omniscient. You're full of love and grace and mercy. We pray that You will help us to make good decisions, that we will think with divine viewpoint, because the world continues to just circle and like it's going down the drain, continues to degenerate. But we are not to lose heart. We are to have not only a survivor mentality, but indeed an overcomer mentality because of who and what our great God is. And we need to pass that message along to others who desperately need to hear it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 this evening. We're just going to look at the last part of verse 14. You'll see it up here on the board. It is in red. Verse 13 and 14 together say, "For He delivered us from the domain," that would be the power of darkness, "and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." I want you to notice those are in past tense. That's a done deal. It has already happened. "Into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And it's that last phrase that I'm going to pick up on tonight because we were on it for a little while last time. But I'm going to go over it a little bit again tonight because it's very possible since it's been, what, 2 weeks nearly? Something like 2 weeks since we've been in had Bible class. So here we have it in red, "for the forgiveness of sins." Now the question for many is, from all sins, most sins, or some sins? And we talked about some, about the assertion that JWs make, Jehovah's Witnesses, that when Christ paid for the sins of people, He only pays for the sins up to the point that they believe in the gospel. From that point, their sins from that point back have been forgiven. But those that are yet future, those He did not pay for. He was not judged or condemned for those sins. So those sins are upon them. That's one reason they think that you can lose your salvation, because they think that Jesus Christ only paid for the sins that have been committed up to the point that you trust Him for your Savior. Once you do that, then you're on your own. And we went to Romans chapter 3, verse 25, is the scripture that they use. This is their proof text to show that after you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins can continue to condemn you because Christ didn't pay for those. Here we are. Romans 3:25, King James Version. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," that's a satisfaction, "through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission," that means disregarding or letting go of sins that are past. You see, all they say is they see remission of sins that are past, and they see that the blood, faith in His blood, and most people have that wrong as well, and they think that it's Christ's literal blood that has a part to play in their salvation. But we're not dealing with that right now. We're looking at this idea that He only prayed for the sins that are past. And then it continues by saying, "through the forbearance or tolerance or clemency of God." Here we have it in the New American Standard Version. "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation," as a satisfaction. How did He do that, by the way, publicly? On the cross. Christ was crucified publicly as a demonstration of His righteousness. "Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed." But He's not talking about that in an individual sense. Yes. What? Let's see. Am I in the big? No, that made it smaller. I can get rid of this. Okay, view, zoom. Let's see, what are we on now? Let's go to at least 100. How's that? Is that better? Okay. You see that better? Can you see it? Okay. Well, you know, you can always come up closer. It's not a law about it. You don't have to sit on the back row like good Baptists do, or, I mean, whoever. I get in trouble when I don't even try. That's how easy it is for me to do it. Okay, so was he talking about individuals? No, he was not, because we see that Old Testament saints were forgiven for their sins even though Christ had not yet paid for them on the cross. Have you ever thought about that? How did that happen? Well, the sacrifice of animals could temporarily cover sins, but they could never permanently atone for them. So when the Old Testament believers sinned, there had to be a literal sacrifice of an animal. The animal was supposed to be a perfect specimen, and it had to cut the throat. The literal blood would come out, and this was all a preview of what was going to take place on the cross when the real Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would literally, permanently, and actually not take away, I mean, just cover the sins, but take away the sins of the world. Psalms chapter 32, verse 1. A psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament, because the sins were covered. It just put a lid on it. It just satisfied God's justice and righteousness until Christ was going to be born. He was incarnate and would take care of the sins. And that's what it's talking about in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, when it talks about God passing over the sins previously committed. This is not in an individual sense. Paul is speaking about what happened in the Old Testament. God passed over. Where have you heard that before? It's like the Passover. The death angel would pass over those, both Jew and Egyptian. No matter who they were, if they applied the blood over the door and went through the sacrifice of a lamb, then they would be passed over. A lid would be put on those sins until Christ would come and take care of the sins of the world. God was just to forbear or put on hold the judgment for the sins of the Old Testament believers because He anticipated the death of Christ on the cross that would satisfy His righteous standards. As far as God is concerned, because He can see, He knows the future as well as the past, He knows it all, He encompasses it all at the same time. In His mind, it was already done because time is no issue with Him. But for us, we don't know what's ahead. We see things we can't even hardly live in the present. And there's about three times today I already asked somebody, "Do you remember so and so, so and so?" I know it, but I just can't remember it. When was the last time you did that? I bet it wasn't that long ago. We can't even hardly remember the recent past. Struggle with the present and the future. Well, that's just a crapshoot for most people, but it's not for us, though, is it? We do know things, the important things about the future, details we know about. Not all of them, but enough to where we can have elpis, hope, confidence, right? So this was written after the cross to point out that God was faithful to His promise of providing a Savior who would take away the sins of the world. Not like it says up here in Psalm 32:1, whose sin is covered. No, take them away as far as the east is from the west. The context does not relate to past sins of individuals living in the church age, and to allege that Christ paid only for the sins we committed before we believed the gospel is unbiblical and makes no sense whatsoever. Why would Jesus Christ leave the glories of heaven to come to earth to be lower than the angels and go through the ghastly horrors of the cross just to pay for the sins of the point where someone believes in Him? Everyone knows that you're going to continue to sin after that. If you're a rational being, you know that you're going to continue to sin. That would be a wasted trip, would it not? And Christ could not say, "It is finished," while He was hanging on the cross. All He could say is, "Well, I've got it so far. I've done my part, now it's up to you." That's what He would be saying if what they allege is true, which it is not. Here are a few verses that show that Christ's atonement on the cross paid for the sins of all mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them, their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The main part of that is God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. What does that mean? God doesn't count their trespasses against them. And who is He talking to? The world? Because Christ took care of the sin problem of all mankind. You got that? Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are" what? "In Christ." And how do we get in Christ? Well, we believe in the gospel, but what happens then? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Permanently identified with Christ. Mark 3:28, "Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter." All sins will. If you know what He's talking about, then He's going to say all sins except blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Do I need to go into that? Or y'all all got that squared away? No? Yes? No? No? Okay. Well, let's just turn there. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verse 28. Okay. We'll start with verse 28 where we are here. "Truly I say unto you," who's He talking to here, by the way? Scribes, Pharisees. And you see it's in red, this is Christ speaking. "Truly I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter." That's all sins, the Son of Man. That's all inclusive. But verse 29, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." That's the New American Standard. Now, what is He talking about there? And what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? If you curse the Holy Spirit and you're blaspheming, does that mean that you've lost your salvation? You never had your salvation? Or you won't be saved? What is that talking about? It's talking about a person who has rejected Jesus Christ, because these scribes and Pharisees had rejected Him. And they said that the miracles that Christ was doing was in the power of Beelzebub, of Satan. And so that demonstrates that they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They rejected Him as Savior. And to say that what Christ was doing was of Satan, that through Satan's power, was blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because Christ was doing these miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not something that you say, it's something that you reject, which is the gospel. It's that simple. It's not saying that you can say a certain thing that it can be construed as blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit when they rejected Jesus Christ and alleged that His miracles were done in the power of Satan. That's all they had left. They couldn't go anywhere else. They couldn't deny the miracles. Everybody saw the miracles. They were real. And the only thing they could do then is saying He's... And of course, Christ said, a house divided cannot stand. And Satan could not stand. He could not do any good if he was... If he was casting out demons in the name of Satan, that would be in the power of Satan. So, are y'all square on that? Okay, but what I wanted to show mostly in this verse is that all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men. And even whatever blasphemies they utter. Oh, and by the way, no one today can be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That could only be done when Christ was still on earth and you would accuse Him of doing these miracles in the power of Satan. He's not on earth now, so it doesn't even apply, but that's the context. Okay, there's no questions. We'll press on. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood here is a metaphor for Christ's spiritual death on the cross, and the blood, or the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin for everyone. No one goes to hell for their sins unless Christ didn't complete the job. But He did complete the job. And so this is all, this is for everyone. Now we get to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And I hope you all have your thinking caps on, because this is a verse that's muy importante. All of them are important, but this was important for you to understand, so that you won't let someone allege that Jesus Christ is not deity. And I just remembered something that I was going to tell you about the farmer. Keep what I just told you on hold for a moment, because before I left this verse here that was talking about the forgiveness of sins, where was it? Romans 3:25. Before I left that, I was going to tell you this. Now, I'll ask you a question and see if you can get the right answer here. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, does that mean that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven? Now, don't say anything yet. Just think about it for a moment. I'm going to say it again. Listen to the wording very carefully. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died for your sins. Does that mean that all of your past, present, and future sins are forgiven? And I won't ask you to raise your hand, because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed with the wrong answer. The answer is no. And that's shocking to some people. Now, if I said this, Jesus Christ went to the cross and was judged for your sins, and does that judgment, He was condemned for your sins, does that mean that you are now no longer can be condemned for your past, present, or future sins? What would the answer to that be? Listen to it again. Jesus Christ went to the cross and was condemned for your sins. He was judged for your sins. So, does that mean that there is now no condemnation for your past sins, present sins, and future sins? Y'all are scared to answer, aren't you? Huh? The answer to that one is yes. Because He was condemned for your sins. He was judged for your sins. And it's impossible for you to be condemned. We just went to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's talking about your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. Okay, some of you might be, what? No, it's a different... volition is entered into both of these. Now listen carefully again. Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, correct? Okay. Now, does that mean that your past, present, and future sins are forgiven? No, they're not. He was judged for them. You can't be condemned for them, because that's a court case. That's a judicial issue. And that's a done deal. He was judged for them. But forgiveness is a relationship issue. And it is true that when you believe in Jesus Christ, at that point, all of your past sins were forgiven up to that point. But are your future sins forgiven? No. But were they judged? Yes. Can you be condemned for them? No. Y'all are looking at me like you saw a ghost. Okay, yes, question. That's right. That's right. No one is here. We'll get this on the... No, you said it like a question. I mean, if you're trying to get it straight, go ahead and give it to her. Go ahead and give it a shot. You're probably asking it for somebody else that didn't raise their hand anyway.
Okay. Somebody else didn't raise their hand. All sins have been judged and taken care of. So whether you believe in Christ or not, you will not go to hell for your sins.
Correct. Okay, did you hear what she said? See, I'm so glad I did this because it needed to be aired. All of you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross and it was finished. You cannot be condemned. And all of your sins, past, present, and future, are essentially washed away as far as condemnation is concerned. Christ was condemned for your sins, which means you cannot be. For God to condemn Christ and you for the same sins would break the law of double jeopardy and He would be unjust. But here's the thing. Being condemned for sin and forgiveness of sin are not the same thing. If you think that your sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven on the cross, then why do we use 1 John 1:9 and acknowledge our sins for in order to what? Forgive our sins. Right? So if they were already forgiven in the past, and the present and the future, if our future sins were already forgiven on the cross, why do we have to do that? See, the key to this is that there is a difference between forgiveness and condemnation. Condemnation is a judicial issue, and that's what the cross was about. It was about justice. It was about a court case. And Christ was condemned for you, and it's impossible for you to be condemned, and all your sins were judged, so it's impossible for you to take the heat of judgment, of wrath, and of being condemned for those sins. Y'all got that? But forgiveness is a relationship issue. Do you ever go in a courtroom in the whole proceedings? Do you ever hear someone talk about, well, judge, do you forgive me? Is forgiveness even mentioned? No. Because that's a relationship issue. And you don't even start to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ until you believe the gospel. So the judicial aspect and all the sins that you have already committed are forgiven. You had no relationship then. You acquire a relationship with God through Jesus Christ when you believe the gospel. So now it's a relationship issue. And I don't know how long it was that you sinned after you believed the gospel. I don't know how long it was for me. It doesn't matter how long it was. We did sin. We're all on the same page there, right? When we did that, then we were out of fellowship with God. That's a relationship issue. But God is also a judge, and it's impossible for Him to condemn us. When we sin, it doesn't mean that we can lose our salvation, because that's already a completed thing. But in any relationship, when you sin against someone, when you wrong them, what does it do to the relationship? It fractures it. There's a problem there. It's just like you. Most of you here have children. What happens when they are your child? Just like we are children of God, once that we believe the gospel, we're born again into His kingdom, into Christ's kingdom, and we have spiritual birth, and we're called the children of God. But when we sin, God doesn't say, take him out and execute him. You're not my son anymore. No, what happened? We are estranged from God. There's a problem. That's why, after salvation, the remedy regarding fellowship with God is forgiveness. And that forgiveness, we have to acknowledge our sin in order to regain that fellowship, because if we don't, we're arrogant, and God makes war against the arrogant. And the only way that we can get that fellowship back again is by acknowledging that sin. But do we ever, if you ever acknowledge that sin with a thought, okay, now I'm safe, I'm not going to hell, you're mixed up. Now, let's go over it again. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and He was condemned for you, in behalf of you. He was your substitute. Now, does that mean that all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been already judged and you cannot be condemned for those sins? Past, present, and future. What say ye? Yes. Okay. Now, Christ went to the cross. He died for your sins. He was condemned for your sins. Does that mean that all of your past, present, and future sins have been forgiven? No, because that's a relationship issue. And the only reason that those were not forgiven, I mean, the past sins were forgiven, but the present ones and future weren't, is because it's an ongoing relationship. And we have to acknowledge those sins to gain relationship, to gain that relationship back. Now, that's fellowship back. We always have the relationship. But to have fellowship, to have things right again, we have to acknowledge that sin. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm going to play Paul for a moment here and bring out the straw man to see if you understand this. What if a person is a believer and he dies when he's out of fellowship? Number one question. Is he condemned for that sin? Is he going to heaven? Yes, okay. But his sins weren't forgiven. He was out of fellowship. What does that mean? Huh? Have you thought about that one? Think about it. Because how do you know that when you die, that you're going to die when you're in fellowship? I mean, odds are good for some of us, maybe even most of us, that there's better a 50-50 chance. I won't say that. I don't know. But you will at least acknowledge there is a chance for a believer to die when they're out of fellowship. And those sins aren't forgiven, are they? But can they keep you from going? Why? Because forgiveness is a relationship issue. And we still go to heaven because that's a judicial issue. That's a court case that's already been finished. It's a done deal. Now, I'll ask you even another one. Y'all want some more questions? I'm good at asking questions. Here comes another one. If you die when you're out of fellowship, is that going to hurt you at the judgment seat of Christ? Is that going to hurt your chances of getting rewards, decorations, crowns, and privileges? Well, I see some going like this, and I see some going like this. To the ones going like this, explain to me how that's going to happen. Why is being out of fellowship, you just hit your thumb with a hammer, and you've been growing in grace and knowledge, your spiritual momentum is going forward, and you've been thinking divine viewpoint, and you just really have been on the beam. But you hit your thumb and you let out a whoo, and you might even use the Lord's name in vain. Is that going to keep you from getting rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Now think about that. First of all, we know it doesn't have anything to do with whether you're saved or not, whether you're going to heaven. Nobody can lose their salvation, eternal salvation, because that's a court case and it's finished. Now I would rather, when I die, go out when I'm spiritual. Wouldn't you? Can I guarantee you, or can you guarantee me that that's going to happen? Was anybody here so foolish as to say, oh yeah, I'm going to be in fellowship? If you do, don't let lightning strike, because you're already out. Yes.
If that were the case, if anybody who committed suicide would never have eternal life. If that were the case, it's a relationship situation, like you said. You displeased the Father by the act, but you have also violated His will to control your time. You've preempted your time, and that puts you out of fellowship.
Well, He's not going to take you out because you commit one sin. I mean, the sin and the death isn't because you hit your thumb and you used his name in vain. What I'm trying to help you see is that there is a big difference between what is judicial and what is relationship. And forgiveness is always a relationship. If someone cuts in front of you and you don't know who they are, and they wave with one finger at you when they do it, the first thing you're going to try to do is get back in fellowship. Most of us would have to deal with that. And our duty is to love them unconditionally anyway. And we are not to what? Judge them. Because that's in the judicial realm. But can we forgive them? Oh yeah, here we go again. Can you forgive them? See, I got y'all to where you don't even know what to answer anymore. Now, I didn't mean to get in this far into the forgiveness thing, but forgiveness is a very sticky wicket because most people don't really understand forgiveness. They think that, well, if someone wrongs me and I don't judge them, then I'm forgiving them in my heart. Is that right? I mean, if someone does offend you or whatever, and you think in your mind, I'm forgiving them. But this guy that we were in the scenario I just gave you, you don't even know him. He hasn't asked for forgiveness. Did you have a relationship with him? No. Has he asked for forgiveness? No. And it's my thinking that how can you forgive someone that doesn't want forgiveness? That's something to stew on for a while, isn't it? Now, I know what's hard for some of you because you have automatically linked forgiveness with unconditional love. And I'm not trying to undermine that whatsoever. But if someone in that scenario goes around you and he's a stranger, you don't know who he is, and you're saying, I'm not going to judge him. He's wronged me. He has disrespected me. He has offended me. But that's in God's purview to take care of that. I'm not to judge him. That's a judicial issue. That's unconditional love right there. But you say, well, I forgive you. Well, why do you forgive him? You don't know who he is. He doesn't want forgiveness. Now, what if it was a person in your family? See? Then it can be a relationship issue and forgiveness can be a part to play there. You get that? You understand that? But even then, it's kind of a sticky wicket. Because what are you going to do when someone lied about you and it hurt you, it cost you your reputation or maybe cost you money or whatever, they've offended you, and you have you've done what you're supposed to do, you go to them and say, hey, you know, this has really hurt our relationship. And I want our relationship to be on track. So I'm asking you, you know, will you rescind what you said? And they said, no, I meant it. And that's the way it is. There. That's fine. Can you forgive that person? Now, here's the sticky way. Boy, you didn't know you was going to have to think this deep tonight, did you? And I'm just throwing this out to you because I'm still trying to get a handle on this as well. And many times we have people who are in our family who has offended us. They have lied about us or they've done something and they don't take it back. They're not sorry for it. They're glad that they did it. Now, if that's the case, can that relationship stay close? No, what happened? It's like this. There's a big chasm in this relationship. And you don't want it to be that way. You want to forgive this person. But if that person says, no, I meant what I say, and you're just going to have to lump it. How can you forgive them if they don't ask for forgiveness? Now, you can say, I'm not going to judge you. You're in the Lord's hands. And I'm not going to mentally kill you or roast you over a pit in my mind because I'm giving you unconditional love. My treatment to you does not depend upon how you treat me. It has to do with how God treats me, and I'm going to treat you in grace. But how can you forgive somebody who doesn't want forgiveness? That's a relationship issue. And what happens so many times is if you think that I'm supposed to forgive, doesn't the Bible say that we're supposed to forgive 7 times 70 or whatever it is? Yeah, that's true. Anytime someone asks you for forgiveness and you don't give it, then you're out of kilter as a believer. Because we're required. Anytime someone asks us for forgiveness and they want to be forgiven, we're required to give it. Isn't that true? But what happens is in a relationship, someone has wronged you and you've got this big rift in this relationship. And they say, no, I don't take it back. I do think you're a sorry so-and-so, so-and-so. And you say, oh, well, I forgive you anyway. Is that going to make the relationship come back? Huh? No. So how you can say all day long, well, I forgive you. I think a lot of times when people say, I forgive you, what they really mean is I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to wish ill upon you. I'm going to leave that in God's hands. And if they do say, we should want people to ask for forgiveness who has wronged us and has splintered a relationship. That's what we want. But we can't do it for them any more than God can come in and have us rebound. They have volition. And if they're not asking for forgiveness, of course, see, with God, do we have to ask for forgiveness? No. All we have to do is acknowledge what we did. And it was wrong. It was a sin. And that's all anybody we know in a relationship, that's all they have to do. If someone has harmed you in some way, and they say, you know, that was wrong what I did to you. I shouldn't have done that. Are you going to require them to say, well, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Or is that enough? What say ye? I mean, that's all I care about, is that they don't still believe it. And they're acknowledging that they're wrong, and that takes humility, does it not? I had no idea I was going to go this far and this deep in this field, but I think it's important. Yes. It's on. Go ahead.
One of the easiest things, at least in my head, about forgiveness, because you don't go brain dead. You know, it's not like forget and forgive, that old expression. You don't go brain dead when someone's offended you. You don't forget it necessarily. The problem is you don't entertain it and keep, because you'll stay in a mental attitude sin. But for me, forgiveness entails more like a relaxed mental attitude towards somebody. No mental attitude sin in your head. Even though that person may not even know they have offended you, for one thing. That's happened many times. So for me, the easiest thing is you just don't have a sin toward them. You don't wish them ill. You don't take any steps to do anything vindictive. You don't try to get... You just turn them over to the Lord and say, you know...
See, this is what I'm saying. Let me tell you this right here.
For me.
So you're applying the term forgiveness to that. And I am applying the term of leaving them in the Lord's hands and not judging them. And you have a relaxed mental attitude. My contention is if someone can tell me and explain to me how you can forgive someone who doesn't want forgiveness and how that's going to heal a rift in a relationship, because this is what happens. Is if you say, well, I forgive you and all is well, and you try to have a relationship with this person, what does it wind up being? Phony.
Right, but you can forgive them, see, and never have that relationship. If they don't want it, you can't. It's got to have two people.
Well, you keep using that term. All I'm saying is I don't use the term forgiving them when they don't want forgiveness and the relationship isn't healed. That's what forgiveness is all about.
Okay.
I don't judge them. I turn it over to the Lord, and I have a relaxed mental attitude, and I'm using impersonal love, unconditional love towards them, because I'm not judging them, and I'm not going around thinking evil thoughts about
them. You're not telling everybody else
But I'm just saying I don't believe that you can forgive someone when they don't want forgiveness, because that's a relationship issue, and it's when they acknowledge that sin that the breach can be healed. When they want forgiveness, when they want that relationship to heal and they acknowledge it,
right,
then it can be healed. Outside of that, I don't think it's
right,
it's
I understand.
Forgiveness.
No, it couldn't
okay.
be. You
Let's
just
go.
Don't need to walk around with your innards all skewed because of it.
Okay, anybody else have any questions? Because I know that I'm just throwing this on you. I didn't plan to do this. I did plan this, though. I wanted you to see the difference between sins being judged, and all past sins are judged at the moment of salvation. Past, present, and future are judged. They are essentially keeps you from being condemned. There's no way that any of the sins that you have to do, that you will commit, any of them, none of them have anything to do with your status. You're in Christ. Are you going to heaven? Because that was a judicial case that has been finalized. But and let me, I can sympathize with you, because it was Carrie and I had already moved to Brenham and had been here a number of years, and I went back. I think it was on a New Year's or something like this, and the colonel was teaching this, and he asked, "How many of you think that all your sins were forgiven on the cross?" You know, and then he started saying, "No, they were not," and I was offended. What do you mean my sins weren't forgiven on the cross? Were all your sins forgiven on the cross? They were all judged. Can't be condemned, but were they all forgiven? And the point is, none of them are forgiven until you accept the gospel. Isn't that true? And then after you accept the gospel, your future sins are not forgiven until you acknowledge your sins to God. Then they are forgiven. Because that's a relationship issue. And if you never acknowledge them, are you ever forgiven by God? What say you? No, you're not going to be forgiven. But what's going to happen to your relationship? You're not going to have much of a relationship, are you? Put it this way. Fellowship. You always have a relationship because you are in Christ and you're a royal family member. But in our relationship with God, if we don't acknowledge our sins, there is no forgiveness. And yet so many people are saying, "Oh yeah, but when somebody offends me, I have a relaxed mental attitude and I forgive them." Well, you're doing more than God is, aren't you? God cannot restore a relationship with you and forgive you until you acknowledge and take responsibility for it. And you have to have a desire for that relationship to go on. Because if you don't, you're not going to acknowledge it. To hell with that. I don't care. I don't care whether I have a relationship with God. God says, fine, if you want it that way. But I'm not going to forgive you until you acknowledge it. And when a person acknowledges it, what does he do every time? Forgives. Doesn't that he requires the same from us, does he not? Every time someone acknowledges their sin to us, we are to what? Forgive them. And if they don't acknowledge their sins, you can't have a relationship with them any more than we can have a relationship with God if we don't acknowledge our sins to Him. Go ahead.
Prodigal son's story is a great example. He had a relationship, the prodigal did, with his father. The son was the one who chose to go out and live the terrible life. But when he humbled himself and he came back, he wanted to straighten out that bad relationship he had with the father.
Mm-hmm.
And he come back in contrite heart and said, "I'd be treated better as a servant in my father's house than living out here like this and eating with the hogs."
Yeah, and what happened? Instantly, that relationship was healed and there was a bond.
And then a big feast.
Yeah. If he had not have done that,
yeah,
would they have a relationship?
No.
I mean, fellowship with one another. We have to use words to communicate, unfortunately. And I say a relationship, but that can also mean, well, he wasn't their son anymore. It wasn't the father's son, which, of course, he always was. Now, I threw a lot on y'all this evening, and I didn't even know I was going to do it, but I did want to have you make the distinction that all your sins were not forgiven on the cross. None of them were forgiven until you start to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through believing the gospel. And then, just like every other relationship, it has to keep on being renewed when someone is humble and says, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. And then there can be a real relationship. There cannot be, God does not forgive until we come across with humbly acknowledging that we were wrong. And all I'm saying is, I think that's the same between people as well. But most people think, well, when someone's wronged me, they don't deserve it, but I'm going to forgive them anyway, even when they don't ask for forgiveness. And I think that's a jumble up in the terms. I think what they really mean is, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to love them unconditionally, impersonally, and I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to talk about them. I'm not going to gossip about them. I'm not even going to harbor hatred in my soul for them, because I've turned them over to the Lord. This is a judicial issue, and that's not my bailiwick. It's not my area. It's His area. That's what I think we are supposed to do. But I think that saying, well, I forgive them, when you don't have a relationship to begin with, and they don't want to be forgiven, that you cannot rekindle a real relationship and fellowship with anyone who has wronged you enough to really hurt until someone acknowledges that they were wrong. It's the way it is with God. I think it's the same way with man. I've made it as clear as I can. Y'all look like y'all are thinking about it. That's all right. That's fine. You forgive me. Well, if you die out of fellowship, your sins are not forgiven. What difference does it make? All it means, turn off your mic. I want to talk. I don't want you to talk right now. All it means is that those sins just float off. You know, when you cancel something, when you didn't save it, and it goes off into the never-never land? That's what happens. All it means is that you weren't in fellowship when you died, but they can't be held against you. That's Catholic, and from, you know, the Catholic thing. No. This isn't a conversation. This is not a conversation. I'm explaining something to you. If you want to ask me something, ask me afterwards, okay? All right. Here's the thing. Catholics think that if you commit suicide, then you're going to hell, because that sin that you committed can't be resolved. Well, if we die out of fellowship, then the sins that we that we committed, those can't be resolved either. It just so happens we weren't in fellowship when we died. But that has nothing to do with the judicial issue. Just because we die out of fellowship doesn't mean that Jesus Christ isn't going to embrace us, that He isn't going to be everything that He says that He's going to be, and that He is going to do everything that He's going to do. All it means is, in this temporal time when we're living down here, we did something stupid and we were out of fellowship. We should have rebounded sooner, but we didn't. And we go out and those sins, and they don't. Whatever the sins are there, do you think that you maybe committed two or three sins right here and you had 40 years of being a good and faithful servant that God is going to say, oh, well, these sins right here, sorry, you don't get any rewards or decorations. That's not how it works. Okay, are y'all getting this? Okay, this is important because I think it will save you some wear and tear in your relationships, mainly with family, people you're close to. Because if what we are supposed to do is tolerate what we can, isn't that true? We don't wear our feelings on our sleeves, and we're not hypersensitive. That's not characterizing a believer that's growing and one that is applying doctrine, is it? But we can't help it. There are going to be people that are going to wrong us so grievously that we can't just overlook it. It's hurt the relationship. And when that happens, what we are required to do is love them unconditionally. And that means that we're not going to judge them. Even though you might think you have a right, we don't do that. We don't gossip about them. We don't harbor ill will towards them. We don't, in our own mind, continue to go over and over how they hurt us. We let it go. But if you think that you have to forgive that person, and by forgiving that person that it's going to heal the relationship, it's not going to happen. Now, if they ask you for forgiveness, you're right there. Johnny on the spot. And we should really desire that they ask for forgiveness or that they at least acknowledge the wrongdoing. That's all they have to do. Then that relationship can be healed. And forgiveness can take place then. Actually, if someone says, I did it, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done it, the fact that you are now being able to embrace them, the air is cleaned, and you have a healing. That's the forgiveness right there when you do that. Now, if you're implacable and say, I don't care, you shouldn't have done it, now I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Well, that's being unforgiving. And we have to be forgiven, be ready to forgive when someone asks you. Okay? So all your past, present, and future sins forgiven? What say you?
No.
Okay. No. If that was the case, we wouldn't have to rebound anymore. And I don't know if I have to give you another dose of this next time, but I think people don't ever go here. They don't talk about these things, and yet they're desperately needed because they try to mend relationships when the other person doesn't want any part of it. It winds up being fake and phony. There's nothing worse than that. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you are a God that is always ready to forgive us the moment that we acknowledge our wrongdoing. It's our own arrogance that keeps us out of fellowship so many times. We just don't want to acknowledge it. We're so thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ took care of all of our sins on the cross, and we can never, never, never be condemned for them. Our ticket to heaven is guaranteed because the judicial case is closed. But we live with people with an old sin nature, and we have an old sin nature. And if we desire for our relationships to be strong and vibrant, then we need to be humble. You can't maintain relationships when there is arrogance. So we pray that you will help us to be humble, to help not judge others when they've wronged us, and to be able to keep a relaxed mental attitude and have the proper appreciation for what you've done for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.